I was so proud of myself. I used this the first time last week, so Mike could be able to hear. I remembered to turn it on. But when we sang the final song, I forgot to turn it off. Until I saw Mike making funny faces back there. I'll try to do better, Mike. Well, if you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 11... One of the things that we understand about God's Word is it is living and active. And I know that most of you are probably fairly familiar with John chapter 11. Maybe even before you turn to it, you were aware it was the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, even though he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Some of you, I know, because probably at least maybe a third of you were here when I preached through the book of John and when I got to chapter 11. I looked at a couple aspects of that. And many times if we were to hear a message on John chapter 11, what you will hear is maybe somebody that is going to focus on the seventh miracle in John, which is the last miracle that is recorded in John, which is the raising of Lazarus. Or perhaps they're going to focus on other aspects of it. But generally, what you'll see is also what is considered the seventh I Am found in John, which is where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so it would be real easy for me really to go right back to this text and rearrange it and put some garnish on it and redo it and preach it in the ways I have preached it in the past. And there would be nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being redundant. Jesus was redundant in his teaching. But since we're talking about, and before we go to the Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're trying to point to Jesus. We're looking at different ways that Jesus interacts with the people around him. As I read the story again, one of the things that I noticed, because it is active, it is alive, it speaks to us where we are at in a particular moment, and we're all in that different place in our process and our spirituality and our growth. And this is just such a, to me, a remarkable story, because there's elements and there's layers of it. We can look at it just strictly through the lens of being the resurrection of the life, showing his deity. We can look at it from the human angle. We can just approach it in a lot of different ways. So that my wife knows that I listen to her once in a while. Since she has written books, obviously some of the conversation of our household is about writing. And as I was going through it this time, I noticed that there's really some elements of that they say if you're going to have a good story, there's certain things that need to be in there. There needs to be the antagonist, or what we would consider the enemy or the villain. There needs to be the protagonist, which is the we consider, you know, the hero, perhaps the good guy in the story. There needs to be tension, and that needs to kind of be amped up. You know, things usually get worse before they get better. There needs to be some good characters that you can engage in that keeps the story going. There needs to be, you know, a climax to all that. And when you look at this story, it's there. But this is more than a story. This is an event. This is a reality. This took place for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is something that actually took place in Jesus' life. This was written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is look at this a little bit differently today. Instead of those things I highlighted, I want us just to see how in this story, with all the things that are going on, all the things that we would maybe make a priority, that we would think is going to be important, that we put our focus on, that Jesus, in the midst of all that, human suffering and grief and his own agenda, his busyness, knowing that just really in a matter of days, he is himself going to the cross to die for our sins. In all of that, in all the people that he encounters, he understood each one of their needs and found ways to try to minister to that. I want to read John chapter 11 because even though we're familiar with it, not everybody maybe remembers every aspect of it, so I'm going to take the time to do it. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And he said to his disciple, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "in a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 days, hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus was speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we might die with him." Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus here, and on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, so she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection in the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here, and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered into the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. When the Jews saw how he loved him, but some of them said, "Could he have not opened the eyes of the blind man and kept the man from dying?" Jesus once more moved deeply, came to the tomb. The cave was where the stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that you may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And I want to continue just one more verse, because so often we don't see what is on either side of it and get some of the context. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him." So this is a story, and we see many different ways that Jesus interacts with the people around this story. And why he does that is because he's very much in tune to the needs that they have. And that's what I want us to walk away with today. When we first enter into this story, you would think you would probably ask yourself, you say, this is kind of an interesting decision or an unusual decision. Especially if you happen to be the one that was going through this kind of a difficulty, or even if you were to put yourself in that place of the disciples that were there, you would think, well, why is Jesus acting this way? Because it says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Just think about it. He loved them. So when he heard Lazarus sick, he stayed there, what, 2 more days? Now, I read in the account it was 2 miles. I don't know how long it would take you to go 2 miles. I remember for us to get through a PE class when I was in junior high, you had to be able to get through a mile in 10 minutes. And if this little skinny asthmatic can get through a mile in 10 minutes, I think probably I could have got through 2 miles even uphill in like 4 or 5 hours, right? But he stayed 2 more days. And so, if you're honest, if you were the disciples, you'd probably be wondering, what's Jesus doing here? See, it seems very unusual because of the timing. It seems like he delayed or he tarried. And why is that? Well, for one thing, I'm almost confident that all of us have expectations. We have expectations on how everybody should respond to everything that happens in our life, right? You can be honest, I already know it. And we believe if you really love somebody, then you're going to be there, you're going to be at their disposal, you're going to respond in a certain way. I know in 1971, it was just after Christmas, I was in California, my brother, who was only 14, came down to visit me in California. We had a great time. Got a call January 7th, not very long after Christmas. I got the call that my brother was badly injured and they weren't sure he's going to live. My first response, what do you think it was? Go to him. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there for my family in that crisis. I wanted to be there for him. I wanted to see him. That's just kind of a natural response, is it not? And so we wonder right away, why is this? What's going on here? You can ask yourself the question, how did Jesus even hear about what was going on in Bethany? What's going on with Lazarus here? Well, we talked last week about a messenger brings news, right? And it's not always good news. And so this came through a messenger. And again, I find this interesting that the sisters sent this message, but what did the message say? The one you love is sick. Didn't say Lazarus was sick. They just knew. They assumed, hey, Jesus is going to know who we're speaking about. That he's going to respond to that. There was absolutely no demands. It didn't seem like there was any expectations. They just had faith that Jesus knew about what was going on. This is going to be okay. Now, remember where this is at in the story of Jesus' life. Shortly after this, and we're going to celebrate this in a couple of weeks, he enters in what we consider triumphantly into Jerusalem. And a short time after that, he is betrayed. He has a trial, and he is crucified. That is the backdrop of this. And when you think about that, how, if you had an urgency in your life, which we've all had, how would you pray? Are your prayers open like this? Or do you have expectations tied to it? Do you have demands tied to it? Are you saying, you have to do this, God? Just simple faith there. The one you love is sick. Now we're going to see what some of those expectations were, because we're going to enter into that. But see, that's what happens, is when we have expectations, many times we have expectations that God never intended at all that he was going to meet. Put yourself in the place of Lazarus. Didn't say that he was in a coma when she sent for the message for Jesus to come. If somebody was sick in your home, in the bed, and all you were going to do, all that you had the ability to do, was tell the person that just had a stroke, you've called an ambulance, you've called the doctor, or whatever, you would communicate that to them, right? I think it would be obvious, and I think it would be natural for the sisters to go in and tell Lazarus, we've sent for Jesus. Jesus is on the way. You can count on that. And the days went by, and he got sicker. And as far as Lazarus knew, until he was called to come out, Jesus didn't show up. Put yourself in the place of the sisters. What were they expecting? They expected Jesus to come, right? And right away, beat feet, don't waste time. What did they experience? See, we look at this at the climax all the time. We just jump right to the end. But if anybody in this room has ever experienced grief, it's not a fun place to be. And they experienced that grief for a longer period of time than they had to. If Jesus would have showed up, and this would have shortened the time in between. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? This is unusual because the delay seemed like Jesus was disinterested. It was unusual because for the disciples to go back there was dangerous. It was risky. If you go to chapter 10, just before it, you'll see that some of the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders that already tried to stone him. Go to chapter 12, right after the end of this, and you'll see that they not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to do away with Lazarus as well. It was risky. So what is Jesus doing here? He says this. He tells them he's not sleeping, but Lazarus is dead. And I am glad. I bet there's nobody has underlined that in their Bible. I am glad that I was not there so that you might believe. I wonder, church, how many times when there is a delay, when our prayers aren't answered the way we have our expectations hung on them, that God is doing something greater than we could ever imagine. And we're concerned and upset about our inconvenience. Jesus is always aware of our distinctiveness. I think it's interesting, even in the risk, you know, we call Thomas has got the label on him. He's always doubting Thomas. Almost everybody identifies him as doubting Thomas. Do you realize this is the one that says, hey guys, let's go with him and we'll die with him. He loved Jesus enough that he was going to take the risk and go. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Isn't that interesting? Two sisters, same brother, same circumstances, same house. Now, there's a lot of things that could be said that I don't have time to do and really say about that. But they're different. They see the world differently. We all have different personalities. We all have different experiences. And so we see things in a different way. We're all been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And in that distinctiveness, there are differences. And Jesus recognizes them. And even though if you read the account, Mary and Martha's words were basically the same, they're obviously and definitely very similar how they greeted Jesus. But their actions were completely different. We don't get to see in the story the inflection, the body language, the attitude, the look on their face, but this is kind of how I see Martha. What the heck? If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Right? When did you say that? God, if you'd answered my prayer, this wouldn't happen in my life. If you'd answered my prayer, this wouldn't take place. My marriage, my finances, you fill in the blank. This wouldn't happen. If you just showed up the way I want you to show up, the way I expected you to show up. What about Mary? She didn't even come out. Mary didn't come out like this, did she? Mary came out broken. Says she was weeping. She fell at Jesus' feet. Now that image should remind you of something that's talked about in John chapter 11. That's going to be explained in John chapter 12 because this is the same woman that anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wipes his feet with her hair. As she sobs and weeps before him, we see this distinctiveness. And yet in this distinctiveness, Jesus met them where they are at. Didn't expect everybody to be the same or respond to everybody in the same way. Jesus meets their individual name or their needs. And it's interesting because with Mary, it's almost a intellectual, theological discussion. Oh, this isn't going to end in death. So I'm the resurrection and the life. And we learn a lot about Martha. I think I said Mary there, but I mean Martha. We learn a lot about her because, remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. So we learn a little bit about her theology, her belief. She said, oh, no, I know. I know. There's going to come a time when we're all resurrected. And Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And she believed that, and she made a great proclamation. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. I believe. But how did he respond to Mary? There was no lecture. There was no theological discussion. There was not the same response that he gave to Martha to Mary. He was overwhelmed. He was caught up in the grief. And he acted upon it. He not only wept, even though he knew he was going to raise him to life. The word, he almost snorted. He was angry at what death does. Even though he's the resurrection and the life. And he called Lazarus to life. He understands our despair. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. Jesus has great empathy, not just compassion. He was moved by that. He was not indifferent to the pain around him. He didn't minimize it by saying, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it because I'm going to raise him to life. Watch this. This is going to be cool. No. He is described in Scripture as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows. He is our great high priest because he has gone through these human experiences as the God-man. He knows these things. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what grief is. He knows on the cross exactly what it means to be separated from God. And he enters into that. And he comes alongside them. And of all the things he could do, he points to God's glory. Then he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Think about this. The humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, points to the glory of God. And I just want to remind you, Isaiah 43:7, and other places says that it was God who created you. It was God who formed you in your mother's womb. For what purpose? For God's glory. We are image bearers. We've been created on purpose for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that as we mature, as we become more and more like Christ Jesus, we reflect back to a dark world the light of God's glory. Jesus prays out loud here. And why do you think he did that? He told the disciples not to be like the Pharisees who stand on the corner praying out loud so everybody can see him. If you read the account, you'll see exactly why he did it. He says, Father, I'm glad that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. God knows our thoughts before we perceive them. He's not praying for his benefit. He's not praying for God's benefit out loud. He is praying for their benefit. So that, it says, they might believe. And as I read earlier, and they did. And ultimately we see here, and what almost everybody, and rightfully so, focuses on in this verse, is that Jesus is victorious over the death. Think about that prayer. Lazarus, come on down. Come forth. It's a pretty simple prayer, right? The authority of that, speaking his name so that everybody didn't come out of the grave, because Jesus has authority over all death. Because Jesus defeated death, we need to be mindful that there is absolutely no sin that Jesus' death can't overcome. There is not one hidden dark thing in your life that can keep you from resurrection if you believe in him. There's nothing in your life that God can't defeat. I know for some people, it happened to my own family, that just thought because of their life and their past, there's absolutely no way God could die for my sins. There's no way that God could love me. There's no way that I could enter into that because I'm just not worthy. That part they were correct on. None of us are worthy. It is not by our merit, our worthiness, that we go to the cross or enter into the kingdom of heaven at all. It is by his worthiness and his sacrifice for us. He gave his life so that you might have life. And that's what this story is about. In this story, there's lots of expectations. Some were met and some were not. Amen? Most of them in this story were not met the way most people thought it should have been met. Most of them were not met in the time that they thought they should have been met. And I think there's a lesson for us. How many times has Jesus not shown up in the time or in the way that you expected? And when that happens, what do you think about that? This is the part of the story that we can really enter into. Because if you really look at this, Lazarus' story is our story. There's not anyone in here who's not going to die. Do you know anybody? Common denominator, every person that you know or ever known or ever will know will someday die. But if we have put our faith in Christ, just like Lazarus, we will be called to come forth into resurrection, into eternal life. I just want you, as I close, remember this. When delays happen, and they do, all that means is God has a better time and a better way. And when death happens, and it does, God has a better plan and a greater purpose. Verse 45. Because of the delays, because of not meeting expectations, many of the Jews that were there believed. Father, forgive us of our impatience when everything is about us. We want you to respond right now to our demands and the things that we need and the things as we see them and the things we perceive them. We pray, Father, for salvation for our loved ones and friends and family. And yet we don't want to be inconvenienced for that to take place. Father, help us to be like your Son, that no sacrifice is too large to make so that some might believe. Amen.